Well, that was to whet your appetite, what I'm going to be speaking about this morning. Also to get your blood going into your mind, so into your brain, so you won't fall asleep, get you a little alert. So thanks. So let's look to the Lord this morning before we begin. Our Father, we thank you again for gathering us together this morning. Thank you for putting us in Christ, making us your own children, and making us brothers and sisters with one another, Lord. What a blessing it is, Lord, to be part of your house. And Lord, thank you that that is something you've done for us, Lord. Now this morning, as we open your words together, Lord, we pray that you'll also open our eyes, Lord, and open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we pray that your word will have that effect to encourage us, to feed us, to instruct us, to correct us, Lord, whatever your word has for each one of us, we pray that it would do that, Lord. And we're trusting you because we know that only you can do this by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the covering of the blood of Christ. Thank you for that gift, the precious gift of the Holy Spirit you've given to each one of us now. And in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Amen. Well, I hope you all had a good Christmas this last few days. And at Christmas...
Do you have the mic now?
Yes, I do. Can you hear me? Okay. How about that? Is that? Hear me okay? Okay, good. So hope you had a good Christmas. And at Christmas time, I am reminded of childhood. And when you were a child excited about the day, you remember running in and out of the house and leaving the door open? And did your mom ever say to you, close that door, were you born in a barn? Yeah, did your mom? You know, that saying originated because, barn doors were left open to let the animals in. I think, isn't that right, Paul? That's what you... I know. And we don't want to be leaving our house doors open and let uninvited animals in. But Jesus could have answered his mom. If she said that to him, he would have said yes. He was born in a barn. He was born in a manger. An animal feed trough. And that's what a manger is. It's the feed trough. And he came into this world in the lowest of positions. He came in a barn, not in a castle, not in a corporate office, not in a university or a great government building. He didn't come in a hospital, or he wasn't even born in a house, but he was born in a barn. He could identify with the lowest of all of us. No one in any position or stature of life is excluded from coming to Christ and becoming saved. And he was also born in a barn because there was no room for him in the inn. The baby was laid in a manger, a feed trough. And isn't that a wonderful picture? The Son of God, who in years to come will say, I am the bread of life. He'll say, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He presents himself to the world in a feed trough, as though inviting us all to him. And the barn door was left open so all mankind could come in and eat of the bread of life. Shepherds came in through that barn door. How did they know to come in? Well, some angels appeared to them while they were keeping watch over their flock in the night. That was the first announcement, the birth announcement made, was to shepherds. Isn't that interesting? Shepherds. Not royalty, not government officials, not religious leaders, not business leaders, not even military generals, and not even a public announcement was made, but to a few lonely shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. So Jesus was associated with shepherds right from his birth. He's not only our Savior, our God, our Lord, our King, but he is our shepherd. Now, Jesus has so many facets to him, to his person. And one of that facets is he's our shepherd. And do we know him as our shepherd? Our chief shepherd, who even now he's keeping watch over his flock by night, the night of the darkness of this world. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So Matthew 2:6, it declares this. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." That was about Jesus being born from Bethlehem. The first thing it said, he will shepherd my people Israel. So where can we go in the scriptures to understand Jesus as our shepherd? Well, there's a couple places, but one of them, I think, which is one of the most precious, is Psalm 23. And Psalm 23, it shares God's heart with us regarding his relationship to us as a shepherd. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. That's why we sung that song. And this psalm has been precious to me over the years. At some time ago, the Lord put it upon my heart to memorize it. You know, certain things, we go to the scriptures, the Lord gives us, I think, different verses we memorize. Well, that was one of them for me. And it has been a treasure for me to bring it out of my heart and mind at appropriate times and to meditate on those sweet words of the Lord as my shepherd. And the Lord makes those words real to me by the Holy Spirit. And it's possibly Psalm 23 might be one of the best known Bible verses of all. You know, from both believers and non-believers. How many times has this psalm been repeated and brought comfort at someone's deathbed? I mean, how many times, I'm sure? Or a sickbed, you bring this psalm. Or on the battlefield, in the midst of tragedy, this psalm brings comfort and sorrow and grief, but also brings wonderful comfort when you're at quiet times of communion with the Lord, or even at bedtime with a little child. You can share this. I was sharing this with one of my granddaughters was over here, this, and I was planning on speaking, and so I had this on my mind, and so I said, well, let's talk about Psalm 23. She says, well, this is my granddaughter Jubilee, she's I think 9. She said, well, I have it memorized. And I said, okay, tell me it. And she already had it memorized, and she shared that. So it's just something that from a deathbed to a little child can get something precious. Even entire books have been written about these six verses. It has been called the Psalm of Psalms. And you could consider, you can conceivably spend many weeks studying this, just this one song, but we'll limit ourselves to two messages, okay? So, and to me, studying Psalm 23 is kind of like visiting a national park and visiting the sites. You know, when you go to a national park, Kathy and I just went to, we were visiting Daniel up in Montana, and so we stopped off at Yellowstone, the first national park, and you go on through the park, and you got all these turnoffs and little trails, and you go to this place, and you look at this site, and you see grand vistas over here, and then you go over here, and you see wonderful forests and lush green forests, and then you go over here, you see wonderful, meandering, delightful stream. So that's kind of how I see this, looking at this psalm. We can look at different parts of it, and we're going to look at these wonderful sites. And if you've studied this before, or it is in your, you know, you say, well, we're going to study this, I've heard it before, think of going to National Park. How many times have you been to it over and over again? You go to it over and over again, and each time you see something new. So if this is something old to you, may it be fresh to you as we go through this. And one of the powers of this psalm is that it dwells so little upon man and so little upon God. Each verse tells us what he is doing. And so by looking away and looking up, you know, our sorrows and difficulties in life, they're lifted, because we have our sufficiency is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to see, how sufficient he is as our shepherd. So as we go through this, we want to emphasize each he as we come to it. So first, we'll read all of Psalm 23. We'll read all verses 1 through 6. And then we'll look at, today we'll just look at the first half, verses 1 through 3. And then next time we'll go through 4 through 6. And we'll really focus on verse 1, and then we'll focus on 2 and 3. Okay, so let's go ahead, turn to Psalm 23, and let's go ahead and read that. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 says it's a psalm of David. So this psalm was written by David, whom we know he was a shepherd as a youth. But when was it actually written? It seems to have been written when he was older, possibly when he had been through difficulties himself and the Lord had met him. But he wrote, possibly as he recalled, in context to the days of his youth as a shepherd. And when he fully, the Lord had met him and he understood the Lord's graces to him, he was able then to apply this to himself, possibly. And doesn't the Lord do that to us? You know, he uses our experiences in life and our vocations to shape us. And then he uses those things to express himself in his life within us to others. And so David here, he's sharing from his vocation, his experience, and his experience with the Lord to us. And verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. So let's emphasize each word as we look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, who is the Lord? He's the eternal, self-existent one. Someone prayed this morning. He's the creator, the creator of the ends of the earth. He's the Lord. He's the I Am, the covenant God. He's unchangeably the same. He saved us with an outstretched arm, whom nothing is too hard. Well, that's the one who is our shepherd. He is our shepherd. And all of us, we can say with firm assurance, he, that one, the creator, our God, is our shepherd. Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jesus of the New Testament. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. One commentator actually called him here. He said, Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's that one. He has all the power and authority. So that's who is our shepherd. Then it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Not was or shall be, but I experience his care and fellowship presently now. He is my shepherd. And then it says, the Lord is my shepherd. So he is mine right now in experience. He owns me as his sheep. He's owned. You're owned by him. You belong to him as his shepherd. And the actual way I read that this is originally written in Hebrew is simply, the Lord, my shepherd, kind of like exclamatory. That is who he is, the Lord, my shepherd. And there's no if, there's no but, there's no I hope so. The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord my shepherd. I read, this was interesting, I read that this is the seventh time in the Bible that a compound title is used for Jehovah. It's called Jehovah Ra. You know how in the Old Testament there's these compound names for the Lord? So this commentator said, this is the seventh time, and it being the seventh, he said that it actually sums up in this one psalm the six previous times it's used. So something to think about. I didn't go and look at all the different times it was used, but it's certainly something to think about, that this is like a summing up of the Lord. And the Lord, he did not say he is the shepherd of the flock, but he is my personal shepherd. You know, he didn't say I'm the general shepherd, but he's my shepherd, my personal shepherd. And if he is a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. And we can each say that he's my shepherd. And then finally in this first verse, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. What is a shepherd? You know, we don't have shepherds, because Paul maybe knows more than anyone here who has maybe about animals, but and maybe some other people. If you have horses sometimes, you kind of know, but we don't, most of us don't have like sheep, so you have to read about what's a shepherd. So where do you go? So we can go to the verse in Zechariah 11:15. You can turn to that. And it describes a foolish shepherd. So first we're just going to look at what a shepherd isn't. What a good shepherd is not. We're going to kind of read it in negative first. It's in Zechariah 11:15. It says, and the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd, for indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those who are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hoofs in pieces. So you can see what a foolish shepherd is here. It says a good shepherd would care for the sheep, those sheep who are cut off. He would seek the young. He would heal those who are broken. He would feed the sheep, and he certainly wouldn't devour the sheep. And then turn to Isaiah 40:11. Now it says right before that, in verse 9, it says, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And then how does the prophet proceed to describe the Lord? He describes him as a shepherd. In verse 11 there, he says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So now we see on the positive side what a shepherd does. He will feed his flock. That's one thing shepherds do. They're always feeding the flock. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He gathers them, and he carries them in his bosom, and he gently leads those who are with young. What a picture there of what the Lord is to us. Feeding the sheep is primary. And actually, the first use of the word shepherd, you know, it's always, I try to find that first use to kind of understand what the words mean. And the first use of the word shepherd is in connection with feeding. And Joseph spoke to Pharaoh in Genesis 46:32. If you want to turn to that one, Genesis 46:32. This was in response, Joseph, when he was talking to Pharaoh there. He said, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it's interesting, again, that how feeding is so prominent to a shepherd. I mean, that the sheep need their food, right? And we need our food. We need the food of the Word of God. I mean, that's primary. In Jesus, let's just look at one more thing about being a shepherd. Let's look at what Jesus said about himself being a shepherd. So let's go over to the New Testament, to John 10, 11 through 16. So if you could turn to that verse, the Gospel of John. Okay, so Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the first thing. He gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not a shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The Lord owns us. We are his sheep, and he cares about us. He has interest in us. He's the owner, not like a hireling. Doesn't flee when trouble comes about. He doesn't leave us. And we need to remember that the Lord doesn't leave us when we go through difficulties. We may not feel like he's there with us, but he is. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. How he loves the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Isn't it wonderful that we hear the shepherd's voice? Each one of us who are here, we hear his voice. I remember before I wasn't a believer, you know, not hearing the Lord's voice. And then when you hear the Lord's voice over with Jan and Bob over at Art Center, that's where I first heard the Lord's voice, you know, and it was like, it's wonderful, especially when you see that you come out from darkness into light. So the Lord, he is the owner. He has personal interest in us, his sheep. He cares about the sheep. He lives with the flock. And he knows his sheep. He leads them to pasture. He watches from prey. He leads to drink. He looks for security at night. He carries the weak lambs. He carries the weak. And he nurses the sick. He goes after the stray. And he is armed and ready to protect from enemies. He feeds. He leads. He cares. He protects. That's our shepherd. That's my shepherd. And then it says, I shall not want. I shall not want. What does it mean to not want? It means you are content. It means you're content. If the Lord is my shepherd, then he will take care of me and my needs. So I shall not be in any want because he satisfies my longing. The Lord's sheep are well supplied. And not to want is to be in that place because someone so cares for you and you completely trust in that someone so that you are not wanting because of his love, his protection, and his provision. And that someone is our Lord Jesus. And then it says, I shall not want. What does it mean that I shall not want? Well, it means that not only now, but in the days ahead, the weeks, the months, the years, that Jesus has already been thinking about me and made provision for me. I shall not want. What a comfort that is, not only now, but you know, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. He says, tomorrow will take care of itself. He's taking care of things. So he has my days ahead planned and covered, because he's my shepherd, I don't have to be in want and anxious about them. So in this book, it's called Explore the Book by J. Sidlow Baxter. I don't know if you've heard that book or read it, but it's a good one. He recommends to take each verse and apply wanting not to each one of them. So we're gonna do this. We're gonna write them down right here. We're gonna say, what I shall not lack, by looking at, if we can go back to Psalm 23, okay? And go back to Psalm 23. So I don't know about you, but yesterday we had, for Christmas, we had family over and we played a little game where people, I forgot the name of it, but people guessed what you were, what's that?
Charades.
No, just is you said something and they kind of guessed what the word was. But the point being is we're going to play a game here as a family for Christmas, okay? we're going to look at each verse. I have the answers here, but you're going to help me. You are going to help me. There's 14 times, okay? 14 things I shall not lack, okay? So we want to just look at that. You got the answers in front of you, but we'll go through here. So it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So I'll give you a clue. These are the verses 2, 5, and 6, 6, 6. So there's that many things we shall not want. Okay, so in verse 2, I'll say the first part, then you tell me the second. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not lack what? Rest. And say also, I'm going to say provision and rest. And when you look at this, you will look at this and you say, wow, the Lord really cares for us. Okay. He leads me beside the still waters. I shall not lack water?
Thirst?
Peace. Okay, peace. Some there's more than one, but I'll be looking for one. Provision and rest, peace. He restores my soul. I shall not lack restoration. He leads me in paths of righteousness. If he's leading us, I shall not lack
guidance.
Oh, that's two for you. There you go.
He skipped grades in school.
Boy, in that game we played yesterday, some of my daughters-in-laws, they just were knocking out the word, the definitions, boy. They were the ones that read books a lot. That's how you can tell. Okay. For his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not lack purpose. It's for his name's sake. Wow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will not lack. Yes, who said that? Thank you. Courage. That was right. Courage. For you are with me. I shall not lack his presence. Yes. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I shall not lack his discipline? Comfort. I was looking for comfort. Okay. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Therefore, I shall not lack nourishment. I like that. I'm going to put that. It's not here, but I like that. But nourishment and protection. And this actually has something to do with nourishment and preservation. The Lord preserves us in the midst of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil. I shall not lack the oil of gladness or joy. Yes. My cup runs over. My cup runs over. I shall not lack abundance or fullness of blessing. I'm going to write abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I shall not lack. If goodness and mercy follows me, I shall not lack what? As long as I live. His favor. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I shall not lack what?
Shelter.
Shelter. Shelter. Or I'm going to say a heavenly shelter, a heavenly home. We shall not lack a heavenly home. Now, we're here on earth, but so when the journey's done, we have a heavenly home waiting for us. And then finally, forever, I shall not lack eternal life. And I'm going to put permanence. So that's, if you just look at the whole psalm and think about in terms of what we do not lack. How tremendous the Lord has met us and is meeting us. Something to meditate on as you read Psalm 23. So let's go on to verse 2 now. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now only contented sheep can lie down and rest. And it says, he makes me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. He leads me beside the waters of rest. And it says, he makes me, that speaks of what the Lord does. The Lord makes me do it. I don't find the rest in myself, but he makes me. And we're physically fed, and we're also spiritually fed. And he makes us to lie down and rest in his care. So it's from this place of rest that we always begin with the Lord. Pastures that are green, fresh, abundant, beautiful. Pastures of tender grass. They're not tough. And isn't that what the Word of God is like to us? We feed on His Word. He nourishes us with the beautiful Word of God as pictured as green pastures. You know, it's interesting too. Just thought of this when you read about Jesus in the Gospels, and he has all the people sit down, you know, in the in front of the waters, and he sits them down in fields of green. It talks about, and he multiplies the food. He multiplies the bread to them. That's very, tie that together with this psalm too. It's wonderful. Think of that as you read that account in the New Testament of him feeding. And how he does that with us, feeding us. So I need to tell you just a story. Something happened that ties to this. So I was talking about the national parks. So years ago when our children were young, we went on a family vacation to the eastern side of the Sierras, high up Highway 395. And it was one of those trips where one child got sick, and then another one, and then the other one got sick. And it was, you know, it's like, you want to have a really fun time, and then everyone's getting sick. And so after after the days were passed, it was time to go home. Instead of turning around, I'd say, oh, I'm going to take the scenic route and go over Tioga Pass. Are you familiar with that? Anyone? Tioga Pass. And go through Yosemite. And instead of making a nice, fast way home, it was a long way home. Well, it was a long, winding road, and it went up in elevation. And as we got higher and higher, so my high altitude headache got worse and worse. So when we got to Tuolumne Meadows at 8,600 feet, my head was pounding. It was bad. And so we stopped the van right up there at Tuolumne Meadows, if any of you are familiar with that. It's beautiful up there. That was the first time I was there. And everybody got out and walked, and except for me. My head was throbbing. I took some Excedrin, and I sat down and lied in the beautiful, lush, green meadows, and this psalm came to me. And I'm sitting there with my head throbbing, and I'm looking at these meadows and the water, and it's like, oh yeah, and the Lord really met me in that period of, you know, in creation. I pictured, man, I'm like hurting, but he's giving me peace. And it actually being in that beautiful creation just really was wonderful. So if you can picture that sight, how much more does the Lord give us spiritual rest? When we're in difficulties, when we're in the headaches of life, that the Lord does lead us to rest and help us. And it is from that place of rest that he leads us out. And we'll talk about next time, from that place of rest, he actually will lead us through, we go through shadows, through paths of shadows, and that's part of his leading. But it says he leads us beside the still waters. He's led us to still, quiet waters. And I've read sheep will not drink from turbulent waters. And that means that the still waters, they mean peace. He leads us to peace. And we all need rest. Otherwise, we're like an overwound watch. If you have an old watch or a mechanical watch instead of the digital. But digital laptops, they can overheat if the fan breaks down. And if you have one of those kind with the fans. So our spiritual life cries out for rest. And what do we need to have rest? We need three things. Consciousness of safety. Consciousness of safety. Jesus has met our adversary and he's overcame. He's broken his power and we are certain of safety in his care. We can be conscious. His shepherd is he's the one that gives us safety. And we have sufficiency of food. We had that up here. Hungry sheep will not, they're not going to lie down. They're going to keep, they're agitated. And there's a deep hunger inside of every man until the Lord satisfies him. Jesus said, he who comes to me shall never hunger. And the word of God is like green pastures. It is inexhaustible. This word here is inexhaustible. We can go through it. And you can go through it. You can recite Psalm 23 100 times, 1,000 times, a million times, and you're still going to get something fresh out of it. That's how the Word of God is. And then finally, obedience to the shepherd's lead. We can only truly rest when we follow the Lord. Then we'll be at peace when we're following the shepherd. We can lose our rest by going after our own paths and our own desires. And we all know that. And he's got to pull you back in till you find out, yeah, that's not, it isn't, it's not restful to go my own way. It just isn't. And then verse 3 finally says, he restores my soul. And this verse is among the most precious to me in this psalm. He restores my soul. And that what a promise that is, and a declaration. Because restore, it has a sense of to bring back, to return, to sort of fix, to go back to what it should be. And why do we need to be restored? What happens to us? What do we have to be restored from? A couple things. The world we need to be restored from. The effects of daily life in the world. I don't know about you, but when I go out to work, the world all day, and by the end of the day or in the midst of the day, you get out of sorts and you need to be restored. The Lord is the one to restore us. Spiritual declension. Now, F.B. Myers has this quote. I says pretty good. He says, the most fruitful source of spiritual declension is the neglect of the Word of God and of private devotion, if it is rushed or seen as a duty. That's something to think about. Just neglecting the Word of God in private devotion. And then unconfessed sin. Even trivial sins, even little things that you do. Just to go to the Lord and confess them, make it right with the person. Even coldness among friends or family, that's something to, you know, in part of unconfessed sin. The Lord wants us to be loving each other. And then finally, neglect of some known command from the shepherd, something he's revealed to you, told you, neglecting it. We need to be restored from that. And so we can truly thank the Lord for his restoring grace and for our Savior who does that. We come to the Lord Jesus and he restores us. It's like taking something worn out, broken, and making it new again. And one of the ways he does it is just by reading the Word of God. Also, another thing I was thinking of, from the word of a friend tells you, share something about the Lord with you. That's restoring. Ministry. Listen to ministry of the Word of God. How about a hymn? Do you ever get restored by listening to a hymn? Just listen. Oh, it's so good. Or reading a paragraph in a biography of one of God's servants. Eddie always brings us some biography, a little paragraph of someone, of God's servant, and it's restorative to see what other servants have done and what they've said, and it encourages you. Even out in God's creation, with a headache in Tuolumne Meadows, that's restorative. Being quiet with the Lord, just being quiet with the Lord, that he restores our soul, and we all need that. And it says then, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. You know, notice all the he. He makes me, he leads me, he restores me, he leads me. He leads me, but we must be willing to be led. And in not just any path, in the path. It's his path that he has for us, specific path that he guides us. And his name is behind it. So that path is the right path. We're contented, we're rested, we're fed, we're satisfied, we're restored, we're led, with the Lord is our shepherd. What an accurate picture it is of the Lord Jesus and how he takes care of us. And it's all, it says, for his name's sake. There's purpose in everything that he does for us, and it's all his purpose. So that's all we have time today. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to memorize this psalm. And it's only 6 verses, and you can commit them to your mind and heart. You can memorize them in 3 groups. It's always memorization, as I've learned, is if you split into 3 things. And 3 is always a good grouping for memorization. So you can memorize 1, 2, and 3, which we covered today. And I title that the shepherd. And then verse 4 is the shadows. And then verses 5 and 6 is surely goodness. And so next time we could talk about 4, 5, and 6. So we are contented because Jesus came to be our shepherd. And I'll just close with Isaiah 40:11. Again, it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So may you find refreshment and restoration in these dark days that we seem to be living in, these night that Jesus, as we look to Jesus, who is our shepherd, who is keeping watch over his flock by night. So if we could have a prayer or two.